The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
He is Jehovah Jireh. He sees, he provides. What a blessed promise we have. Peter says, everything we need for life and godliness, he provides. He doesn't provide out of his riches, he provides according to his riches, which is a little different when you think about it, because his riches are infinite. How blessed we are. Listen, we've been praying for 40 days. We're going to continue to pray right up to the election. In fact, we will start an open prayer meeting on Tuesday of Election Day. That's next Tuesday, not this week, but next week at 6 o'clock each night. And I hope that you might plan to be there. Hope you'll be there for Saturday's prayer. Another thing that we're emphasizing this week are first responders and those kinds of things. That's the prompts you're going to be receiving for our praying. We've also been memorizing scripture, as you know. And it's rather interesting at the very end of this letter that Paul writes to Timothy. It's the last letter that he wrote before he died. He recounted that he knew that his departure was near. He knew that he had fought the good fight. He had finished the race. And he had kept the faith. And then he gets into a very personal part. And last week we were talking about and memorizing about Demas, a man who was faithful, but then who, because he loved this present world, he's deserted me and he's gone to Thessalonica. And so it's not surprising that this week we add to the memory with him saying, Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. Which, you know, Luke was his doctor. But he also was faithful. And he stayed with Paul even while he's in prison in Rome. There's Luke, you know. And then you got this great story. Demas is a sad story because he deserted. But Timothy is one that was rescued. No, not Timothy. Mark, right? Mark. He goes, hey, you go get Mark and you bring him with you. And for this very special reason, because he's a help to me in my ministry. There was a season where Mark had run away from the mission work. And Paul didn't think that was too good. But now, at the end of his life, he's recounting Mark again, and he's saying it. You know, it's so great to rescue friends, isn't it? Thankfully, I've been rescued by a few. In fact, I was talking to a friend of mine just this week, and we played Little League together, we went to high school together, we roomed together in college. He was the best man at my wedding, and I haven't talked to him for months. And he says, you know, we need to talk more often. I go, yeah, you're right. You're right. Listen, we need to pray today. We're on the cusp of a very important election. I encourage you to pray. I encourage you to vote. You have a right, you have a privilege in this society to vote. The scary thing is we'll get what we ask for. Yeah, that's a little bit scary, but by God's grace, we're going to pray and we're going to ask God to lead and guide, because he is a sovereign God. And we're first citizens of heaven, and then we're citizens of this nation. And I love being an American. I do. I don't know anything else, so, you know, that's it. But what a blessing. So, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you today for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord. You're faithful every day. Thank you that you provide for us according to your riches in Christ Jesus. Lord, you have given us everything we need for life and godliness. In Christ, all the blessings that could ever come in the spiritual realm has been given to us. And because you have been so generous with us, we desire to be generous in your work. And thank you, Lord, for the generosity of the people who attend here, those who watch online. Many of them give offerings. We thank you for each one, and we pray, Father, that we will invest these gifts appropriately for the most impact that can come from the gospel through our efforts, not just here in Centennial, but all around the world. Thank you for Mike and Kristen and the ministry they're having with Fathers in the Field and others like them. So, Father, do raise up other men who can help. And we praise you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, today, we're moving on in the Gospel of Mark, and More Conflicts is the title. So let me read the text for you, and then we'll kind of get into this. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." They brought the coin and he asked them, "Whose image is this? And whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. And then Jesus said to them, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her?" Jesus replied, "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken." Wow, more conflicts. You know, I have a friend. He once told me, "I was Baptist born, and I was Baptist bred, and when I'm gone, I'll be Baptist dead." Now, not all Baptists are like him. He said to me one day, he says, "You know, you are the least controversial pastor I know." Now, I wasn't sure if that was a compliment or not. But given that he said it, because he could argue about a lot of things, and he knew a lot of pastors that could, I kind of was comforted by what he said. But we got to be careful. We're not on this earth to please others. We weren't put here to compromise and to just say what people want to hear. We'll save that for the politicians. Anyway, this is what Jesus said in Luke 6. "Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." Look at the way Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase, The Message, puts it. "There's trouble ahead when you live only for the approval of others, saying what flatters them, doing what indulges them. Popularity contests are not truth contests. Popularity contests are not truth contests. Look how many scoundrel preachers were approved by your ancestors. Your task is to be true, not popular." Wow, I found that to be very challenging when I thought about it, and especially because here we are in the Gospel of Mark, and we're seeing Jesus on Tuesday of Passion Week facing all these confrontations and conflicts. And honestly, it's kind of a little unnerving, isn't it? There are seven in a row. It started out with questioning his authority, and then he told this incredible parable that we looked at last week, and now there's more controversies coming. A commentator had analyzed some of these conflicts, and it's kind of interesting how it fits into many of the conflicts the rabbis of that day were facing. Sometimes there would be questions about wisdom, some point of teaching in the Torah. That seems to be the case in the discussion we look at today about taxes. Some is a mockery of belief. You know, there are things that were believed, and that seems to be about the resurrection with regard to the Sadducees. And then there are moral questions. that the rabbis fielded. And that will come up with the greatest command that we'll look at next week. And then biblical interpretation, especially a seeming contradiction, which will show up when we look at how Jesus discusses that he's the Son of God. And whose son is he? So, here we go. Jesus is drawn into two confrontations in Mark 12, 13 to 27. The first about paying taxes, then about life after death. I found it interesting that it was Ben Franklin who wrote to his friend in 1789, "Our new constitution is now established and has an appearance that promises permanency. But in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." Well, paying taxes wasn't popular then, is not popular now. And here we go. This is what it says. What's the issue? It's about paying taxes. Now, let me review with you how the Romans taxed the citizens and the non-citizens of that day. There was a ground tax. If you owned property, you had to give 10% of your grain and 20% of your wine and fruit to the government. Then there was an income tax, 1%. Oh, that we could go back to Roman law. 1% was what they required. And then there is this poll tax, which is the tax that's mentioned here. It's a tax because you're breathing oxygen. Okay, you got to pay up, whether you're a citizen or not, just because you take up space in the Roman Empire. And that was it. Now, as we'll see, the normal tax was one denarii, or denarius, which is about a day's wages. Again, let's go back to Roman tax laws. Anyway, who raises the issue? It's Pharisees and Herodians. Now, we've met the Pharisees before. We actually met the Herodians before as well. The Pharisees were a strict sect. They believed the Bible was true. They are mentioned 11 times in Mark. We saw them in chapter 2. There they were questioning why Jesus was eating with sinners. Remember that? They're very separatistic in their views. And also in chapter 2, they were questioning about Jesus doing stuff on the Sabbath that they didn't think he should be doing. The Herodians were loyal to Herod. And they were around from about 55 BC to 93 AD. They were rather a political group, not particularly interested necessarily in a lot of theological debate. In fact, they really had no time for the Messiah. They really didn't. According to their writings, we don't have a lot about the Herodians, but they didn't seem to care too much about Messiah and that kind of thing. They were more interested in having the Greek culture impact Palestine, and that seemed to be kind of their thing. So we have this two group. Now, what's interesting is back in chapter 3, the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Pharisees and Herodians don't hang out at the same parties. They would not likely even like each other. But what brought them together? Their hatred for Jesus. Their hatred for Jesus. You know what happened in that day happens today, doesn't it? You find people that are very opposed individually, but they don't like the Savior. They don't like the Lord Jesus. And they'll cooperate to condemn him. And that's what's happening here. So why is this a trap? You know, later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. Wait a minute, who are these they? Who's the they Mark's talking about? The Sanhedrin. It's the people we met earlier. You know, the chief priests, the elders, the scribes, the teachers of the law, they're the Sanhedrin. They sent on an official mission the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch Jesus. Now, it's a really violent verb there, to catch in a trap. You know, when you catch an animal in a trap, that's the word. They want to catch him in his words. Luke tells us they were hired to do this. They're spies that were hired to do this. And they hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. They ultimately want to take him before the Gentile governor or the Jewish governor, whatever, to condemn him. This is what it's all about here. Now, in general, they're asking a question about what? Paying taxes. But before they do, they throw this in. Teacher. Now, again, a lot of people address Jesus as the rabbi, as the teacher. But it's got some respect in it. We know that you're a man of integrity. You're a man of truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Blasphemous, blatant flattery. They're doing it to set him up. The truth is, though, what they're saying is true. He wasn't persuaded like they were. How many times have we seen in the text, oh, they're worried about the crowds. They're afraid of the crowds. They're taking popularity polls. Jesus didn't take it. He spoke and lived the truth in love. And he lived with integrity. I find that all very, very interesting. You're not swayed by public opinion. You show no partiality, is the way Luke says it. You know, James warned us. Somebody comes to church and they're rich, you don't give them the best seat and exclude the poor, right? We're all equal before God. We were all equal at the cross, weren't we? And we don't have a right to treat anybody with partiality. There's no right for that because God isn't like that, and so we don't want to be like that. But they're saying, Jesus, you teach by the way of truth. So, is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we? They ask it twice. Now, likely the Pharisees didn't like paying taxes. But the Herodians, on the other hand, probably were very much in favor of paying taxes. They probably thought the taxes should go up so Herod would have more money and more power because that's who they were. Do you know, in 6 AD, when this poll tax started, there was an uprising. Josephus tells us about it. A Galilean by the name of Judas led a big uprising about the tax. He threw tea into the harbor. No, he didn't. But he had a revolt, and it was squashed very quickly. So Jesus says, all right, I know your hypocrisy. He doesn't say that, but he knows it. How much hypocrisy does Jesus know? All of it. All of it. It also says that he knew and perceived in Matthew their malice. They had evil intent. They were out to get him. They wanted to trap him. And he could see through their duplicity. Again, different words used, but all with the same striking meaning. And so Jesus says, all right, bring me a denarius. Now here's the funny thing. Pharisees, because they were such separatists, would not carry around those coins. They only used copper coins. So when it says they brought him one, who had it? Like, I want to know, which Pharisee had that coin, right? Doesn't matter. But on the coin is an image and an inscription, and it's Tiberius. He is the Caesar of that day. And on the coin, with his image, it says he's the son of the divine Augustus. And on the back of the coin, on the tail side, what does it say? He's the high priest. You see, there was an imperial cult, and the money reflected that. It is a very blasphemous coin. What it says is not true at all, and it is very, very, very blasphemous and idolatrous. So who's on the coin? Oh, Caesar. So then Jesus just says this, as you know. Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And it says, they were amazed at him. Yeah. I mean, this has happened before. You'd think they'd learn. But they keep testing. They keep raising conflict. They were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public. and astonished by his answer. That's an intensive word. It's only used this one place by Luke in the whole and in the whole Bible. And they were just astonished. And they were silent. Jesus permits paying taxes. Did you know that? It's not sinful to pay your taxes. You remember the time they're talking about temple tax, which is a different tax. It's not the Roman tax, it's to the temple. And Jesus says, hey, Peter, by the way, go fishing, find a coin, go pay the tax. In fact, Paul says it even stronger. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Now, I faced a very interesting dilemma when I was 25 years old and first started in ministry, because I got word that ordained pastors don't have to pay Social Security tax. What? When I told the leaders of my church that I could opt out, oh, do it! Do it, Pastor! You know, if you save all the money you're going to give to Social Security, you will be a rich man. Well, it is an option. I guess it still is. The hitch is, though, you can't just have economic reasons why you won't pay the tax. I got lots of those. You have to have a religious reason. And honestly, when I read Romans 13, I couldn't honestly come up with a religious reason. Now, I know others that do, and, you know, that's between them and God. I just lay my head down on the pillow at night. I have a clear conscience. I pay my taxes. And because I'm considered self-employed by the Social Security system, I pay 15% and have been for my whole career. So I'm looking forward to start taking some back. But I'll never get back what I put in, right? So paying taxes is a civil duty, like voting, right? I don't want to beat this horse, but please, prayerfully vote. You were given the right to do it in this free society, and we need to exercise that right with a clear conscience before God. We'll get what we ask for, but vote. Let's move on. What about life after death? It's rather interesting, after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, do you know what Lazarus means? The Lord helps. Yeah, he sure did. The guy was dead, and he raised him from the dead. Well, in John 11, it's rather interesting because many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, raising Lazarus from the dead, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away our temple and our nation. Raising somebody from the dead gets you in trouble? Yeah. Yeah, this is a constant theme we're seeing in the Word of God. The issue here is life after death. Now, who raises the issue this time? It's the Sadducees. Now, as it says, they say there's no resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. It's a terrible joke, but I usually use it. Sadducees don't show up that often, so, you know, won't happen much. But the Sadducees actually were a group of people who, they were the aristocrats. They were the rich folk. They were connected with the high priests. And most of their days, the Sadducees spent time arguing with the Pharisees. That's kind of was their fun thing to do. I had a dear friend years ago. He pastored the True Memorial Baptist Church. His name was Wally Corbett. And Wally didn't believe in drinking coffee, poor soul. He said it was the Christian drug. Well, Wally was a great guy, and he pastored this church in Rochester, New Hampshire for over 25 years. And he told me one day he really got upset with his people. So he brought boots in, put them up on the pulpit, and said, all right, any of you want to kick? Come on, put the boots on and let's kick. Just so funny. You know, there's always going to be controversy. There's always going to be conflicts. How do we deal with it? You know, like, here's Jesus dealing with this, and, you know, they're coming to him with a question here, right? And they're saying and they're talking about marriage in the resurrection, and they don't even believe in the resurrection. I want to read for you what it says in Deuteronomy about this type of marriage, which was done in Deuteronomy. It's very clear. If brothers are living together, okay, and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. So you see, they had land, they had inheritance, and this is the way to preserve that, okay? However, if a man does not want to marry his brother's wife, she shall go to the elders at the town gate and say, "My husband's brother refuses to carry on his brotherly duty and brother's name in Israel. He will not fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to me." Then the elders of the town shall summon him and talk to him. If he persists in saying, "I do not want to marry her," this brother's widow shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, take off one of his sandals and spit in his face and say, "This is what is done to the man who will not build up his brother's family line. That man's line shall be known in Israel as the family of the unsandaled." Interesting, huh? Well, so they come up with this story, probably a common story, that this happened seven times over, and then they're asking the question, okay, so, who is this woman, who's her husband going to be? And he replies, "Are you not in error? Because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." That's a pretty stern rebuke, isn't it? These people consider themselves to be scholars of the Pentateuch, of the first five books of the Old Testament. And he's saying, you don't even know the scriptures. And you certainly don't know the power of God. Twin mistakes. You fail to see the power of God who can raise the dead, and that there is certainly an afterlife. And why in the afterlife are they not going to marry? Because there's no procreation. That's why. It's a very simple reason. Will we know our spouse in heaven? For sure. Will I know my parents, my grandparents? Yeah, for sure. But the relationships will be different. Doesn't mean they won't be sweet. They'll be wonderful. They'll be glorious. And they'll be in glorified, resurrected bodies. How about that? You know, I mean, it'll be an amazing time. But there's no need for procreation, so the relationships will be different. And by the way, the Sadducees weren't too sure about angels either, which is kind of interesting that he throws that in. And so he continues and he says this, about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, again, they're supposed to be scholars of the books of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, remember this, how God said to him, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob," not "I was." Okay? That's the difference. This is God's name. This is what Yahweh means, the Lord. I am. I always have been. I always will be. And I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they have been dead for a long time. But he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken, Jesus says. He's the God of the living. Those who've gone on before us who died in faith are alive. They are alive in the presence of the Lord. One day they're going to be united like we are with a glorified, resurrected body, and we're going to be together forever. Our relationships will be different, but they'll be glorious and wonderful. You're badly mistaken. You've been led astray. You've been deceived. Very strong words, not used too much in the New Testament, but it's used by Jesus about the last days. Watch out that no one deceives you, leads you astray, or deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I'm the Messiah and will deceive many. Here's Galatians when Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. They had deceived themselves by their lack of faith in the scriptures and in the power of God. Doctrine's important. That's why we memorized in 2 Timothy 4 that the time will come when people won't put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit what their itching ears want to hear, they'll gather around about them a lot of teachers to teach what they want to hear. Listen, it's going to be a glorious resurrected life in eternity. The resurrected life is not a prolonged earthly life, but life of an entirely new dimension. So says one of my commentators. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be so beyond our words, really, honestly. But it'll be different. It'll be different. It'll be a new perfection. Let's say it that way. A new perfection. No more sin nature. No more mortality of body. No more pills and sickness and sadness and death. Right? It'll be glorious. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind. The splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, the stars another. Stars differ from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Before we close, I want to share with you some very strange names for churches. You ready for this? Some church names make me hungry. Sandwich First Baptist Church. Bacon Heights. What a great name for a church. I want to go to Bacon Heights Church. Chicken Bone Baptist. Some of them are a little confusing. In fact, to be honest, they make me cringe a little. Adam's Rib Pentecostal Church. The offerings there might be a little strange. St. Mary's Baptist Church. Now, wait a minute, think about that. St. Mary's Baptist Church. Sulphur Springs Church. That just stinks. Love and Hugs Christian Church. Man, I want to go there. Love and Hugs Christian Church. Perfect Church. What? Somebody named their church Perfect Church? I don't want to go there. I'll ruin it. Some of them make me sad. Little Hope Baptist Church. Oh. Scum of the Earth Church. Not Your Grandmom's Church. Some made me a little scared. The Crash. Oh, what church you go to? The Crash. Woo. That didn't last, by the way. Outbreak Church. They changed their name after COVID. Final Judgment Pentecostal Church. Whew. Cut and Shoot Cowboy Church. Now, here's one that I actually passed in Virginia many times on my way to visit my kids at Liberty University. Battleground Baptist Church. Whew. Man, if I was the pastor there, I'd change the name. But let's be honest. Life sometimes has some conflicts. It gets tough sometimes. It isn't easy. We want to stand for the truth, but we don't need to be obnoxious. What did Paul say? He said, I fought the good fight. There is a good fight to fight. Paul said, I fought it. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone as best that you can. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Jesus had enemies. We do too. Dear Lord, we bow before you in a serious moment of reflection and prayer. Lord, it saddens us, it shocks us that on Tuesday of Passion Week, one controversy came up after another. But we thank you, Lord, that you stood firm, that you were a man of truth and integrity, that you always demonstrated truth and love in all that you said and all that you did. I pray, dear Father, that we will be people like that. Help us, yes, Lord, to pay our taxes, to be honest, to keep a clear conscience. Help us, Lord, to vote with a clear conscience. And we cast the results into your hands, for we know that you are a sovereign God. We believe that to be true. Lord, we pray and rejoice at the prospect of the resurrection. Oh, my life after death, forever and ever in a glorified, resurrected body that'll never wear out. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, for that blessing, that prospect, that certain destiny for all who trust in Christ. Lord, I pray that everyone listening has their trust in you, believing in you. Thank you, Lord, for these moments. In Jesus' name.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.